Well, good afternoon, everybody. Good to see everybody here live in person. It's been, since March, since I've actually been to live services. So great to be here and see a lot of people I haven't seen in months. One of the big advantages of having live services again and speaking is that now I can see who's sleeping. And I can also see who's laughing or not laughing. So we also welcome the visitors who are online. I know we have some people up from Chicago, listening from Chicago. My wife's up there visiting family, and she gets back tomorrow. Let's see, I barely made it here on time today. It's not that the traffic was bad. It was very good, but I had forgotten how to tie a tie. So I'm very grateful for YouTube. All right, so what is on your list? No, really, what is on your list? When any speaker approaches the lectern, the audience has a list of things we wonder about. And as I walked up here, you had some things you wondered about. So what is on your list? So here is my list. Anytime a speaker is introduced, what is he going to speak about? Or he or she, what are they going to speak about? Secondly, how long will they go? Will this be interesting or boring? Number four, and even if the speaker is, what the speaker says is educational, does it have relevance to my life? And then fifthly, I always wonder, will the topic be beneficial to me? Now, what am I going to speak about? Well, the first thing I want to reveal is what I am not going to speak about. Today, I am not going to speak about answered prayer. If later on someone were who's not here ask, what was the sermon about? And the responded answer is answered prayer, then the point will have been missed. Today, I am not talking about answered prayer. I will refer to some prayers that were answered. We're going to analyze why they were answered. So my fundamental question today is, can we influence God to the point where we change his mind? You know, we have examples of prayers ending with, your will be done. But can we change the will of God? Can we persuade God to change his mind? Can we persuade, influence, and alter the mind of God from a previously determined perspective or decision? Influencing or persuading God to change his mind might be answered prayer, but not all answered prayer is changing the mind of God. I'll repeat that. Influencing or persuading God to change his mind might be answered prayer, but not all answered prayer is changing the mind of God. I presume that the vast majority of answered prayer falls within the previously established will of God. I'm not talking about that today. I am talking about influencing God to the point that we change his mind. I am asking, can we really influence the creator of the universe? So my title today is, can we influence God, or can we influence God and change God's mind? Now, have you ever, as a parent, had your mind made up, but yet one of your precious little children persuaded you to change your mind? Or have you, as a precious little child, sincerely talked your parents into something that they were definitely opposed to? Now, I probably shouldn't mention this story, but one time as a child, I was under 10 years old, and I was in serious trouble again. Now, the punishment was continuing, and I vividly remember sitting in this chair and strategizing how I can change my mother from being severely angry with me. And I decided to display a friendly smile and in my mind show her that I'll be a good little boy. Well, she misinterpreted my smile and thought I was being Mr. Smarty Pants. And I wasn't taking this seriously. I won't go into the gory details. I didn't change her mind about the corporal punishment that she was inflicting. Now, some of you tell me from time to time that I don't smile, even when I'm using humor. Well, now you know why. Now, my specific purpose statement today, we will analyze two biblical accounts where people directly influenced and changed the mind of God. God's purpose, God's goals, His direction is not random. It is not capricious. It is not fickle, arbitrary, or whimsical. God always has a determined purpose. However, through our prayers and conduct, we can influence God to change His mind. Does that interest you? We're talking about the Creator of the universe, yet we can have a relationship with God where we can influence Him. First, we're going to talk about Hezekiah, a familiar story, but let's begin in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20. 2 Chronicles 31, 20. Verse 20 and 21. Thus, Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. Now, we're going to go backwards in the chapter, because Hezekiah was a reformer, and he realized that the country should be keeping the Passover. And even though he was the king of Judah, of the southern tribe, he invited the northern tribe of Israel. 2 Chronicles 30. Now let's go back to verse 17. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 17. It says, "For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh," these are the northern tribes, "Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people." Not only did Hezekiah have a favorable relationship with God, he had spiritual wisdom, and he could recognize that the intent of the heart and the intent of the law can transcend the legalism of the law under exceptional circumstances. It is important to consider the background of Hezekiah because it shows that he had credibility with God. Now, please turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, another version of the story of Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, okay, return, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David of your father, or the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. Now, when I read this story and analyze it, three things come to me with this prayer of Hezekiah and influencing God. So these are three aspects that came to my mind. Number one, Hezekiah was open with God. Hezekiah was open with God. He spoke openly with God about their relationship. He reminded God that Hezekiah had responded to God. Now, as it said in verse 3, 2 Kings 20, he says, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I have done what was good in your sight. I don't interpret that as bragging or proclaiming that he was sinless and perfect. He is claiming that he should have some credibility in making this major petition, a life-changing, or rather a life-saving prayer. And sometimes when we pray, we can be open with God. But if we're going to talk about ourselves, then sometimes it ain't nothing to brag about. It might be, you know, God, I have been a son or daughter of yours for 20 years. I haven't done the best, but I am still here trying to follow you. There can be no pretense or hiding who we are if we're going to try to persuade God. Number one, of the things that crossed my mind, we must be open. Number two, the last part of verse 3, it says, and Hezekiah wept casually. No, it says Hezekiah wept bitterly. There was deep emotion. It was heartfelt. It was intense. Sometimes, we've all experienced this, sometimes we have casual prayers. But if you want to influence and change the mind of God, it probably needs to be intense. And number three that came to mind, number three, it was not a long prayer. Now, we all know about fasting, and fasting with a purpose that might include some long and continual prayers. But length is not mandatory to influencing God. Sometimes we might have to pray about a dangerous situation, and there is no time for lengthy prayers. If that were to come up, then that is a good time to already have a relationship, a good relationship established with God. So the third aspect for me is that the length of the prayer may not be a factor in influencing God. All right, so those were three things that came to mind regarding Hezekiah. This next example is quite amazing. It's found in Matthew chapter 15. But first, go to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Here's the background from chapter 14. Jesus is currently in the area of the Sea of Galilee. He hears about his first cousin, John the Baptist. He died in prison by being beheaded. Jesus wanted to be by himself. Anybody ever had a friend or family member dies or not? Some, don't you need a time to grieve? He wants to be by himself. He takes a boat by himself to a deserted place. But when the multitude heard about it, they followed him on foot from the various cities in the area. And just like today, if you are a celebrity, it is hard to find privacy. So Jesus saw the crowd that was searching for him. The crowd was probably built up to over 10,000 people. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he began to heal their sick. Now, this occurred in a somewhat deserted place, and it was getting late into the afternoon. And the disciples suggested that Jesus send these people away, let them go back into the cities and towns and find something to eat or to buy food. Jesus had another idea. Instead, with only five loaves of bread and two fish, he fed the thousands. Jesus tells the disciples, take his boat to the other side, and then he sends away the disciples, and he sends away the crowd. And Jesus goes up to a mountain by himself to pray. Finally, some alone time. So late into that night or the next morning, the disciples are still in that boat out there on the Sea of Galilee, and a severe storm develops. And this is the incident where Jesus walks on water. And he walks on water to the boat, and bold Peter gets out of the boat and walks towards him, but becomes afraid and begins to sink. What does Jesus say to Peter? Matthew 14, verse 31. What does Jesus say to Peter? He says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Peter, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Remember this quote, because Jesus will speak of faith in chapter 15. So they're in a boat. They got to land. People recognize Jesus. The word spreads, and they bring more sick people to be healed. This has been an exhausting couple of days, and it's not over. Now, we come to Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, so notice, this is just not any average scribe or Pharisees. These are from Jerusalem. These are the premier and exalted, prestigious Pharisees. You know, they're from headquarters. They're from the home office. They came to debate and to discredit. That brings us finally to verse 21. And verse 21, then Jesus went out from there, and he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, the same story in Mark provides a bit more detail, and it reads. So I'm going to read this to you. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 7, a synoptic example. Mark 7, verse 24 says, from there he arose, he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know about it, but he could not be hidden. Jesus needed a break, but he can't be hidden. So in context, what did take place here? Why am I building up to this? In context, Jesus had recently experienced emotional sadness at the death of John the Baptist, but little time to grieve. Jesus is exhausted by hundreds of phone calls, emails, and texts. No, he's exhausted by hundreds of people requesting healing and probably counseling. And then also, Jesus had to engage in contentious discussions with the carnal Pharisees. Did Christ need a break emotionally and physically? You know, maybe a brief vacation near the Mediterranean Sea. And this time he will really get away from the crowds, and Jesus goes north into modern day Lebanon. Now, there's another theory as to why Jesus went to this area to take some vacation time. Now, It does have some legitimate basis. We have to consider that within the hundreds of people that Jesus met those last couple of days, that he very possibly could have been approached. I can't believe I'm saying this. He very possibly could have been approached, you're not going to find this in the Bible commentaries, but Jesus might have been approached by high-pressure salesmen selling timeshares. You know, the timeshare. 3 days, 2 nights, free lodging for only a 90-minute presentation or a sales presentation, and it might be at a nice getaway resort in Lebanon near the Mediterranean Sea. Anyway, that is a consideration. So whatever the reason Jesus was going to this area, he did not want anybody to know it, but he was soon recognized. And so that brings us to Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Matthew 15, verse 22. It says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Notice she cried out. This lady is not a timid, cautious, in other words, this was not a timid, cautious, hesitant approach to attract the attention of Jesus. Now, you remember when Pilate, before the crowd, offered Jesus to be released rather than Barabbas? Same word, the crowd cried out, "Crucify him." Same word, cried out. This lady, when she approached Christ, she didn't say, "Oh, excuse me, you know, perhaps a moment of your time. If you can, I'd like to ask a favor if you aren't too busy." No. Intensity was involved. Unashamed, unembarrassed, attention attracting. Now, have you ever seen someone in public make a scene? She was, and she didn't care. Matthew 15, verse 23. She's making a scene. "Jesus answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for now she cries out after us.'" Christ ignores the lady for her during her disruption. And she continues by bothering the disciples. They assume Jesus is not going to get involved, but at least, Christ, send her away. Jesus had ignored the lady, but he does respond to the disciples. His answer is very controversial, especially considering our current national situation. So verse 24, "But he answered and said, 'I'm not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Excuse me? Do we have a little racism going on here? What is going on? What about John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? You know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." God was very much interested in ultimately saving the entire world. But during his 3.5-year ministry, he didn't go preaching to Gentile nations. That will be the commission of the church after his resurrection. Christ is telling the disciples, "I am not here in the area of Sidon and Tyre to attract more disciples. I am here to get away from the crowds. Get away from preaching. I don't want anybody knowing I'm here." So Jesus says, "I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Verse 25, "Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And what is Christ's reply?" Verse 26, "But he answered and said, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" Okay. Let's be real. This reply sounds incredibly harsh. Now, why does it sound harsh and blunt? You know, who knows? Who knows why it sounds harsh and blunt? It sounds harsh and blunt because it is. And here's Jesus. First, he ignores her. Two, he gets legalistic and outlines his mission statement and says, sorry, my policy states I only go to Israelites and Jews. And then thirdly, he insults her. It's not good to take the bread or take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Nearly every commentary and scholar agree that the children are the Jews or the Israelites. The bread represents the blessings afforded to God's people, and the little dogs represent Gentiles. Now, it's coincidental, but it's also amazing and interesting that Jesus' comment contains two hot topics on the current national scene in America. Do you know what they are? Jesus' answer contains privilege and racism. Christ refers to privilege, that being the blessings of the Israelites as God's people. And Christ refers to racism, that being the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. And technically, it's a reference to nationality more than race. But we know that there is no derogatory racism in the heart of Jesus, God in the flesh. He makes this comment from the cultural aspect of the day or of the times. You know, there was much animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews looked down on Gentiles, but the Gentiles despised the Jews. In terms of racism or nationalism, who should have known better? The Jews. They had the words of God from the Old Testament, which clearly condemn attitudes and conduct that don't treat foreigners with compassion, love, and hospitality. Every commentary that I can find does substantiate that the reference to Gentiles as dogs can be taken as an insult. And not only is the dog reference an insult, but it's the little dogs. Okay, Christ says his privilege and racist comment, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Then verse 27, and she said, yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, there is more depth to this story than Jesus simply initially turning down a Gentile woman. So, and just like I had 3 points about the story of Hezekiah, 5 points come to my mind on the story of this Canaanite woman. So 5 points for this story. Now, it should be noted, okay, the first point is, she knew she was talking to God. She knew she was talking to God. It should be noted how she addressed Jesus back in verse 22. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. She did not say, hey, you famous healer from Nazareth, whom everyone is talking about, have mercy on me too. This is important to the impact of the story. She called him Lord, which is extremely respectful. She didn't call him rabbi or teacher, as he was often addressed. She called him Lord, Son of David. Well, who is the Son of David? The Messiah. This lady is possibly a proselyte, you know, a Gentile who converts to Judaism. I don't think so. Why not? Because Matthew uses that term in another scripture, so he could have used it here. If not a proselyte, she, as a Gentile believer, knows enough about Jesus and the coming Messiah that she calls him the Son of David. That is significant. Now, Jesus is not easily impressed by someone addressing him with titles. But maybe because she recognizes him as the Messiah, he will test her more strictly than others. Okay, Christ says his privileged racist comment, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." You know, verse 27, "And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" Her comment is not a rebuttal or an argument. She says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, what you say is true. And I, as a little dog, am not asking you to deprive anything from the privileged children which come first, the Israelites." And then she brings up a term that Jesus had not mentioned. She says, "Master." Yet, even the little dogs eat crumbs which fall from their master's table. The little dogs have masters, and you are my master. This Gentile lady knew who she was talking to, God. When we pray, do we always understand the depth of who we are talking to? She knows this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. And that leads to point number two, and that is, she worshiped Jesus. She worshiped Jesus. Jesus ignores her, and then he mentions the policy of only going to the house of Israel, and how does she react? Verse 25, "Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" If we want to influence and change the mind of God, we might try worship along with the request. Number three, persistence is obvious. Persistence is quite obvious. This lady is the fulfillment of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. You know, the woman who came before the unjust judge. Jesus' answer to this lady was no three times. First, he ignores her. Second, he says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And third, he says, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." He says no three times. Now, this is crucial. If she had departed at any time during those three no's, if she had departed any time during those three no's, do you think Jesus would have yelled, "Okay, okay, okay, come on back, come on back. All right, I'll heal your daughter"? You think that would have happened? This is more than answered prayer. She changed the mind of God. All right, number four aspect that comes to my mind on this story is that humility is one of her traits. Humility is one of her traits. How do we know that? She didn't argue over the fact that the Israelites were God's people under the old covenant and had access to blessings other nations didn't have at that time. And she didn't scream, "Hey, hey, you can't ignore me." Although she's confronting him, it's total humility. And then the fifth point, which is her standout quality characteristic for influencing and changing the mind of God, should be obvious. Matthew 15, verse 28. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Now, did you notice what Jesus complimented her on? He did not compliment her for her persistence and perseverance, though she surely demonstrated that. He didn't commend her for her humility, though she surely had that, by not disputing her description as a little dog. He didn't commend her for her wisdom, because her reply to Jesus about little dogs is brilliant. And he didn't commend her for calling him Lord and worshiping him. Jesus said, "Great is your faith." So point number five here on this story. Number five is faith. Here is a lady who's never seen Jesus before, and she was a believer of great faith. All of her other characteristics were a byproduct of her great faith. So what an encouragement here to us, the little ones, the obscure, the unnoticed, the unnamed. Now, her faith matches the father of the faithful, Abraham. She demonstrates the persistence of Jacob, which means then named Israel, overcomer. And we don't even know her name. What happened in the previous chapter? There was a disciple who lived with Christ and witnessed thousands. Well, he lived with Christ daily, and he had witnessed thousands of miracles. And Jesus says to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith." Now, we have an audience here today, and we have people online. We are all people of faith. What would God say to us individually today? Oh, you of little faith? Or oh, you of great faith? You know, our faith is not always constant. I'm sure when Peter was crucified, he had great faith. This unnamed Gentile woman with many commendable characteristics changed the mind of God. But of all those characteristics, God provides a clue as to why he changed his mind. Great is your faith. Now turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 reads, "In this you greatly rejoice." Oh, do you? Do we really? "We greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now, how about a grieving trial for a little woman with a severely demon-possessed child? And then verse 7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus found her faith genuine. Conclusion. To change the mind of God is an amazing experience, I suppose. We might be surprised after the resurrection how often or how rarely it happened. But we do have two clear examples where if a prayer and a discussion with God had not occurred, one person would have died 15 years earlier, and a daughter possessed of a demon would not have been healed. One story from the Old Testament, one from the New. One a man, the other a female. One person of God's, part of God's physical nation, the other a Gentile. Hezekiah, a major, important personality with great responsibilities. And then this Canaanite lady, unnamed. There's one more aspect of changing God's mind that we need to address. And that is the responsibility that is the responsibility of the person influencing and changing the mind of God. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 reads, "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up, and therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." If you have King James Version, it says, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him." Moffat translation says, "But Hezekiah, he made no return for the benefit bestowed upon him." After changing the mind of God, Hezekiah became high-minded and prideful. He showed representatives of Babylon the wealth and treasures of the temple. He revealed the military might of Judah. And in those last 15 years, he had another child and set the foundation for raising one of the worst kings in Judah, his son Manasseh. Influencing and changing the mind of God comes with serious responsibility. Does God want a relationship where we can contribute and influence Him? You know, we're called, we're brought here. We're not here to change the mind of God. We are here for God to change our mind. However, we are here to have such a relationship with God that we can influence Him. And if we change His mind, we render a benefit. The title question of this message is, can we influence God and change God's mind? Can we change God's mind? The answer is yes. That is encouraging, but it carries a serious responsibility.